Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and a good afternoon to you. Welcome. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here with you on Judaism 101.9 on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon here in the Highveld, where we are looking at things Jewish, basics of Judaism, and trying to unpack the things that you have forgotten, the things that you didn't know, or the things that you perhaps did know but weren't so clear on, and to try and put them all into a good little perspective for each and every one of us. And hopefully we will spend the next 45 minutes or so learning, growing in our basic knowledge, and thinking about some beautiful things in Judaism and in integrating them into our Jewish lives. Because isn't that ultimately what it is truly all about? You know, what I like to do at the beginning of each of these shows is to take a look at some of the events of the week as they happened in history, and perhaps today, for a change, to do them in reverse. We'll go from Tuesday next week and think about the fact that it was on the 20th of Shvat that Asher, the son of Jacob, was born. In the year 2199, from creation, 1562 before the Common Era, and according to some accounts, this was also the day of his passing some years later. So Asher, the son of Jacob, birth date on the 20th of Shvat. The 19th of Shvat records something, a couple of rather disturbing things. First of all, if we go back to the 19th of Shvat, the 1st of February in 2002, it's the day on which the famous journalist Daniel Pearl, American-born reporter for the Wall Street Journal, who was kidnapped by ISIS terrorists in Karachi, and he was actually executed in front of the cameras, as we all remember, terribly, a game of terror that is played by those who think that inflicting some psychological suffering on others is also part of the program, as we well know at the moment. But notable about Daniel Pearl was that just before he died, he said publicly, my father is Jewish, my mother is Jewish, and I am Jewish. A proclamation of his faith just before, unfortunately, sadly, terribly, horrifically, gruesomely, he was beheaded on a live broadcast. It is also the day on which the Jews of Basel were burned alive. Now, this goes back to 1349. The Black Death, as we know, was raging throughout Switzerland at that point. And some Jews were framed for apparently having started this or placed poison somewhere, and they were forced to admit their guilt. And then the people of Basel and Zurich were, and even Cologne, were told all about this, and they burnt the Jewish people on an island in the Rhine on January the 9th, 1349, which was the 19th of Shvat in that year. They built special wooden huts in which they destroyed them. They spared their children, who they then took, baptized forcibly, and converted to Christianity. If we didn't think that was enough, there was an auto de fe that was held on the 18th of Shvat in Peru in 1639. Inquisition had now arrived on the American side of the world, and they went after the Jews, of 63 Jews who were condemned at the time, to various punishments, 11 of whom were burnt alive at the stake in what was known as an auto de fe, a live stake burning, along with the body of the 12th who had actually committed suicide. And amongst those burnt was Manuel Bautista Perez, reported to have been the richest man in Peru at the time, as well as Francisco Maldonado de Silva, a surgeon, a poet, and a philosopher, who was seized in Chile in 1627. He remained in the dungeons of the Inquisition for nearly 12 years, and his devotion to his faith never wavered, and he even was known to have converted two Catholics to Judaism while he was there. If we think that that's not enough, well, on the 17th of Shvat, if we're coming a little bit closer, which is going to correspond with Shabbos this year, the story of the Purim Saragossa took place in 1421. Now, here there was a noxious plot that was brewing against the Jewish community in a place called Saragossa, but they were completely unaware of the looming danger. They were spared, however, thanks to a handful of Shul Shamosim, the Beatles, the guys who looked after the shuls, locked up the Sifrei Torah, they all acted on a dream that they had all had. And that was, they used to take out the Torahs without the insides. They used to take out the Torah when the ruler, the king, the emperor would pass by. And there was such a situation, and they were reported, or it was seen, decided not to take out the Torahs themselves, but to just take out the casings. You know, the covers of the Sifrei Torah went out, and nobody could tell whether there was anything inside or not. But somebody ratted on them to the emperor, and they came up with a wonderful plan. What they would do was, when all the Torahs were lined up, they would check the insides and see if there was anything inside them. And were there no scrolls, it would be taken as an act of rebellion, and they would have an excuse to persecute the Jews, put them to death, do all sorts of other nice anti-Semitic things that people have conjured up over the years. And in fact, what happened was the Beadles, the Shamoshim of those shuls, the Shamuses, all had a dream that they should go and put the Sifrei Torah back into the boxes, into the covers. And in fact, full covers were carried out, unbeknownst actually even to those who were holding them, that they all carried them out actually with the scrolls inside. When they were opened, the scrolls were there, and the whole plan was thwarted. Now, the community then decided, because this was found to be something that turned out in favor, of course, of the Jewish community, that they wrote a Megillah, they wrote a scroll describing the details of this miraculous story. And in certain communities, the scroll is read in particularly in Saragossa on this particular day. This all happened in 1421, but still today it is called a Purim for that particular place. Now, if we then go forward to tomorrow, we celebrate what is known as Tu Bishvat, Chamisha Osar Bishvat, the 15th of Shvat, which is not, as people often term it, the birthday of the trees. It's not the birthday of the trees. Trees were probably born around about Rosh Hashanah time, according to our calculations, because we know that Rosh Hashanah itself is the birthday of man. Trees were created a few days before that in the creation of the world, so birthday of the trees, I would venture to say, is late in the month of Elul, according to our calculations, not coming up now. So it's not a birthday. It's actually called a new year. Now, there's a big difference between a new year and a birthday, as everybody will know. And the idea of the birthday of the trees is one that we've got to put paid to. It is the new year for the trees. New year. Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot, it is the new year for the trees. And it's going to be on the 15th of Shvat. Let's just say a word about the why it is called Tu Bishvat. Tu Bishvat is, in fact, the letters, the Hebrew letters we know have a numerical value. And when they have a numerical value, we always understand. We know that Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Gimel is 3, and so on. When it comes to 11, it's Yud and Aleph, 10 plus 1, Yud and Bet for 10 plus 2. When it comes to the numbers 15 and 16, we cannot write those out as those letters, because they spell God's name. A Yud plus a Hey, while it adds up to 10 plus 5, spells out one of God's names, and so does a Yud plus a Vov for 16. And so instead we interpose and we use other letters. We use 9 plus 5, 9 plus 6 and 9 plus 7 in order to add up to 15 or 16. Yeah, the maths is right, but it's a strange thing that then you have a Tet and a Vav, which is 9 plus 6, adding up to 15, which spells the word Tu. And so, cometh Tu Bishvat.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and welcome back. Rabbi Michael Katz here with you. It's Judaism 101.9 here on Chai FM. Great to be with you. And we are talking a little bit about Tu Bishvat, about the festival that begins tonight and tomorrow. Yes, it's not a festival on which you may not drive or handle money or work, etc., etc., etc. It's not even a day on which we have a grand festive meal. But it is a day on which we do commemorate what is known as Tu Bishvat or Chamishasar Bishvat, the Rosh Hashanah, the new year for the trees. Now, it's an interesting thing that in Torah literature, there are no less than four Rosh Hashanahs. four Rosh Hashanahs, four different days that are called Rosh Hashanah, or the beginning of the year. And each one has a special significance. The first of Nisan is considered to be the Rosh Hashanah for calculating the years of the reign of the kings of Israel. So if a king was anointed in the month of Adar, the following month of Nisan would be considered to be the beginning of the second year of his reign. The first of Nisan is also regarded as Rosh Hashanah for counting the pilgrimage festivals. As we know from HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, the instruction to make the calendar began with the beginning of Nisan. The first of Elul is considered to be Rosh Hashanah for the tithing of animals. The first of Tishrei is considered to be Rosh Hashanah for the judgment of mankind, the calculation of the sabbatical and jubilee years, and the calculation of Orla, the first 3 years of a fruit tree when its produce may not be eaten, and for the tithe separated from grains and vegetables. We then have Tu B'Shvat, the fourth of the four New Years. The 15th of Shvat is considered to be Rosh Hashanah for trees, regarding really the requirement of tithing their produce. Now, how does this all work in a nutshell? Although we should be talking here rather about in a fruit shell, perhaps, because we're talking about fruit trees particularly. They had a special idea of when their New Year began, and it's all got to do with tithing. Now, according to Torah law, there is a seven-year agricultural cycle, which concludes with the Shemitah year, with the sabbatical year, when the temple stood in Yerushalayim. On years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle, farmers were required to separate a tenth of their produce and to eat it in Jerusalem. This tithe is called Maaser Sheni, the second tithe, because it's in addition to the 10%, which is given to the Levium. And on the third and sixth years of the cycles, instead of the owners eating the Maaser Sheni in Jerusalem, they gave this Maaser Sheni to the poor, who were permitted to consume it wherever they wished. Of course, on the Shemitah year, there were no tithes, and all produce which grows during this year was ownerless and free for anyone to take. So it was of vital importance to ascertain when the new year started for produce, and our rabbis established it to be the 15th of Shvat. So let's hear the logic. Let's just think about how this all worked. And it all goes back to actually Rosh Hashanah time. At Rosh Hashanah time, as we said, we have new year for the world, and we're celebrating the birthday of man, and we're thinking about the creation and everything that was created in the 6 days of creation, and then Hashem rested on the seventh, of course. And when everything was created, the world was put into play, the rains began to fall, things started to grow. That actually is what we call Rosh Hashanah. That's the beginning of the year. We're told, and we still celebrate this today, that the festival, the Chag of Sukkot, the 15th of the month of Tishrei, was the time when the waters, it's beginning really of the rainy season in Israel, the time when the waters that are going to quench the ground in Israel, as well as around the world, which we believe emanates from Israel, the bracha all comes through there, that this water and this rainfall that is blessed starts. Actually, the allocation for it is on the 15th of Tishrei. The 15th of Tishrei being exactly 4 months ago when this water or the rainfall was allocated. Now, our sages were very, very wise in the ways that the world works. You can call them deep thinkers, but you can also call them great scientists, great scientific know-how that they actually knew from Torah, that they knew from above, that they knew from Shamayim. And they also knew that water takes 4 months for it to actually, let's call it, come out in, be found in, or be proactive in producing fruit on a tree. So the water that waters a tree today, we could actually look at the fruit in 4 months' time and say that that fruit was produced from water that began being watered today. Why? Because there is a four-month period of time for the water to actually seep into the roots, go up the main shaft of the tree and into the branches, and then into the fruit itself, and have the effect of making that fruit flourish, blossom, grow, and become fruit in the first place. So a four-month period now. We are exactly 4 months tonight from the water allocation for this year. So when they were trying to determine the tithing factor of when and what does a person have to bring the tithes on, anything that had been picked, that had grown, that was on the trees up until Tu Bishvat, up until tonight, tomorrow, was actually known to be from last year's blessing, and therefore it counts for last year's tithe. When we take anything from tomorrow onwards, it has the new year's blessing. It's the bracha of this year and the water allocation for this year, and therefore it falls into the tithe of the next year. Now, isn't this a fascinating little thing? Because it actually gives us an idea of how, even in those days, and when it came to the Beis HaMikdash, and this isn't the only proof of it, but there actually was, in inverted commas, a tax year end. Yeah, we all know that sometime towards the end of February, we've got to get all our taxes in correctly and filed and done, and all our various deductions and so on all worked out, and everything has got to be fixed up by then, because that is the tithing, that is the SARS new year, the new year for our taxes. Isn't it amazing that they actually had such a concept when it came to the tithing and the taxes and so on for the Beis HaMikdash in temple times? And it was almost about the same time of the year, round about now, when these tithes all fell due and where they all came into play. So an amazing fact about Tu Bishvat, especially for the trees and especially for the fruit trees. It had a particular relevance to fruits, and therefore also, and most particularly, of course, for the fruits that grow and that are known to be the brachas, the blessings of Eretz Yisrael, of the land of Israel. The fruit of Eretz Yisrael, of the land of Israel, which consists of course, the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the dates, are the fruits with which Israel is blessed. Those fruits are the important factor of this day of Tu Bishvat, rather than the actual trees. So there has become a worldwide fad phenomenon over the last many, many years that people plant trees on this day. Well, it's not actually the way of celebrating classically, halachically, let's call it, from a Torah point of view, the new year for the trees, but it should rather be in the eating of the fruits with which Israel was blessed. So that we're thinking about those fruits, we're thinking about the incredible impact that trees have on the world, of course, and the fact that they provide not only shade and protection for the soil, and are incredibly beautiful, and the wonderful forestry that is all over the world is absolutely incredible and magnificent. And yes, it's got an oxygen factor and then some, but the main thing is here celebrating the fruits of the trees, and particularly the fruits with which Israel was blessed. Those five special fruits, as enumerated, as spelled out before, that those are the special fruits of Israel, and those are the special fruits that we should try and Lord praise and look out for tonight, tomorrow, and particularly tomorrow. And there is a minag, there is a custom on Tu Bishvat, on the 15th of Shvat, not only to go and plant trees and make tree planting part of this special chag, the special festival, but the main thing is that we should eat the fruits with which Israel is blessed. And when eating those fruits, which is, as we said, olives, dates, grapes, figs, and pomegranates, when we eat them, we should not only bless Hashem and thank God for the fruit, as we do when we say Borei Pri HaEtz, blessed is God who creates the fruit. But if it's a first time that you're eating the fruit in this season, it's particularly important on Tu Bishvat to make the bracha Shehecheyanu, to eat a new one of those fruits that you haven't eaten yet this season, to there have this idea of it being from this year's bracha, and then also to be thinking about the great power and the great miraculous production of fruit, of produce, that Eretz Yisrael, that our holy land of Israel, was blessed with. Now, it's been said, and you know, of course, it's under the spotlight lately, that any time that lands of Israel were in Jewish hands, that anything in that neighborhood was in Jewish hands, it blossomed, it flourished, and it bore fruit. Yes, it wasn't only due to the ingenuity of hothouses and drip systems and all sorts of wonderful things that the brilliant farmers and scientists in Eretz Yisrael in Israel have come up with. But the bracha of the land and its ability to produce seems throughout history to have only been able to happen when you've had Jewish people living there, plowing, tilling, planting, growing, harvesting, and plucking those fruits. That's when they produce. It wasn't only when they took over Gaza in 2005 that people of the region there decided that it would be best to destroy everything that the Jews had built there and produced there. Millions of dollars could have been made off those hothouses and the incredible stuff that was grown in the place called Gush Katif, which was supplying a tremendous amount, not only for Israel, but they were selling flowers to Europe. I happened once to have been on a plane which landed in Amsterdam, and a sort of a seemingly unscheduled stop on an El Al flight. And of course, they always say security, security, security. But then people noticed that tulips were being unloaded from the El Al flight that was coming from Tel Aviv to Amsterdam. Well, you think about the irony in that. Tulips for Amsterdam coming grown from Israel. An absolutely incredible power of the land of Israel to produce something absolutely incredible. But it seems that it could only happen when there are Jewish farmers, when there are people there producing for all the right reasons, where proper Shemitah is observed, where the seventh year, the sabbatical year, which is still observed, by the way, is kept for all of those fruits for the land being left to lie fallow 1 year out of seven, where all the things of Meiser and Truma and so on are still kept. It is absolutely incredible what has and what can and what is produced. Of course, you only have to look at the wine shops, the wineries around the world, and to think about, or the wine stores around the world, rather, to think about the incredible wines that are produced from the grapes that are grown in Israel, sometimes in the most unique locations, arid land, Negev, half semi-desert. It is incredible what has been done there. And Israel truly has this bracha, it has this blessing of these particular fruits. Of course, there's certain grains and so on, but Tu Bishvat is a celebration of the fruit of the trees, the fruit trees and the fruit of the trees. And this is actually what we get involved in at this time. So it has this manifold kind of a blessing that we are thinking about on the day of Tu Bishvat. Number one is the trees per se. Number two is the idea of the fruit and the incredible miracle of how Hashem made fruit, and that it's from this year's bracha, with the once it gets to Tu Bishvat, the water having watered the tree and made that fruit to grow. But most importantly, it is an incredible acknowledgement of the rich blessings of the land of Israel. And no matter how many gang up against us, or people all over the world talking about Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, it's been known throughout history that it flourishes when there are Jews tilling the soil and planting and sowing and doing, and not otherwise. An incredible accolade, not only of the land, but the unique and incredible relationship between the land of Israel, that special, special land, and the Jewish people who own it, who live on it, who were given it by God Almighty in his wisdom and knowledge of how this world needs to function optimally. Be back with you right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Now, it's also an interesting study to think about the role that trees have played throughout Jewish history. You know, we have the very opening of the Torah, where we talk about the tree of knowledge. There was a tree. We talk about Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, being involved with that tree, as well as the tree of life, as well as the fact that they took the tree, the leaves of the tree, in order to cover themselves when they realized that they were naked. So trees play a role there. There was the olive tree in the story of the flood, the fact that the bird, the dove, came back with an olive leaf from the tree. There was a tree under which Avraham Avinu served the Malachim, the angels. It said they ate under the tree. There's a tree under which Jacob buried Shechem's treasure. There was the burning bush where Hashem appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu. There was a tree that Hashem used, the eitz, that was sweetened. We read about it in last week's parasha, the Morah, the bitter waters. And then there were the 70 palms from Morah. The people came to an oasis named Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, corresponding to the 70 elders. And then, of course, there was the cedars of Yaakov, although they're not mentioned directly. The story of Yaakov's cedars is fascinating because months after they had left Egypt, deep into the desert, the Israelites constructed a magnificent Beis HaMikdash with heavy beams. And the sages say that on his way down to Egypt, Yaakov had his sons plant cedar trees, which grew and flourished until they were needed. So we've got this kind of a theme of trees throughout Torah. But nothing is more important, perhaps, than the statement in the Torah that ki ha'adam eitz hasadehu, that says that a man, person, individual, each and every one of us, is like the tree of the field. What does it mean that we're like the tree of the field? The tree of the field, there are so many different ideas and comparisons to the tree in the field. Number one, we can think about the fact that trees are well-rooted. So we as Jews have to have good roots. If we want to stand up to the storm, we can't just be stuck as a stick in the ground. We'll be able to be toppled over very, very easily. But if it's firmly rooted, if we have our roots right, if we know where we came from and we've got good roots, we can withstand all the storms. A tree can literally blow and flourish in the wind, no matter what the world throws at it, whether it is thunder, it's storms, it's lightning, it's rain, hail, snow, whatever. Trees are resilient. They stand, and man too. Each and every one of us needs to be resilient just like that. We've got to have a strong trunk. We've got to be well watered. We've got to be well tended and cared for. And we've got to then have branches. We've got to know that our job is not just to stand there and look pretty, but we've got to provide. So trees provide a couple of things. They provide shade, and particularly pertinent to Tu B'Shvat, they provide fruit. The idea of fruit, of mitzvahs, of giving more than you actually can, and of producing this fruit and bringing it from within and without, and having it coming from our depths, from our innards, being well cared for with the good roots, the idea of being able to provide these various incredible fruits which are full of nutrients and taste and flavor and then some. It is something absolutely incredible if we think about this beautiful and wonderful comparison of man being like the tree in the field. So there is so much about trees, there is so much about the fruit trees, and there is so much about its comparison to each and every one of us. It is one of the reasons, of course, that is given in Torah as to why we are not allowed to cut down fruit trees. Fruit trees have got a sacredness to it, to themselves. There is a sanctity to them. We're not allowed to cut them down. We're not allowed to destroy them. We have to ask very, very important questions. If there is a fruit tree in the way of something where you want to build a house, for instance, and so on, we've got to make sure that we show the kind of incredible respect that is deserving of a fruit tree. And we too need to understand that the same way as a tree grows, flourishes, produces, so too does an individual. The environment needs to be correct, the place needs to be right, and then take that fruit tree, plant it, and watch it grow and watch it flourish, just like the human being can and will and does. And hopefully we too, in our comparison to fruit trees on this Tu B'Shvat, will only know great and wonderful things rather than the surrounding stuff that we spoke about at the outset of anti-Semitism, of difficulties that Jews have faced, always knowing full well that just like the trees are resilient and survive, so will we. Be back with you right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Welcome back. Just to sum up for today's Judaism 101.9 episode, all about Tu Bishvat. Predominantly, we're thinking about the fact that tonight and tomorrow is Tu Bishvat, Chamisha Asar Bishvat. The practice in our prayers is that Tachanun is omitted. We do not say Tachanun, not at Mincha this afternoon or all day tomorrow. Eulogies should not take place on this day. There shouldn't be the opportunity to have to make them, but certainly avoided on the day of Tu Bishvat. It's got that kind of a celebratory, festive kind of feeling for the whole Jewish people. We should eat some fruit on the day of Tu Bishvat, of Chamisha Asar Bishvat. It's best if we can get some of the fruits for which Israel is well known: olives, dates, grapes, figs, or pomegranates. We make the bracha, Borei Pri Ha'etz, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the trees. If we're eating a fruit for the first time in the season, we should say the bracha Shehechiyanu, Shehechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'igiyanu lizman hazeh, thanking God for having granted us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this occasion. Some have a tradition to eat carob on this day, and the master Kabbalist, the Arizal, would actually eat 15 different kinds of fruits on this day. You get it? Number 15, 15 different kind of fruits. You want to go Kabbalistic and be according to the Arizal, that is then something that you can perhaps set as a target. 15 different fruits, really, if you do one of those five, you've really done the job. And if you can eat any fruit tomorrow, you certainly have paid good homage to the fruit, the trees, and to Eretz Yisrael. We look forward to being back with you again soon for another exciting episode of Judaism 101.9. But in the meantime, just wish you a great rest of the week, a great Chag of Tu Bishvat, of Chamisha Asar Bishvat tomorrow. Have a great Shabbos up ahead, and look forward to being back with you again, same time, same place, next week. Take care.